I love the story that comes out of a small southern Mississippi town many years ago. A little 13-year-old boy that walked into the local drugstore, he said to the druggist, "Could I use your telephone?" Obviously before cell phones. Druggist said, "Sure, son." And so he overheard the boy, and the young man said, "Is this Dr. Anderson?" He said, "Well, I was wondering if you would hire a boy to mow your lawn and do some odd jobs." "Oh, you already have a boy. Well, does he do a good job?" "I see. So you're satisfied with him?" "Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much." So he hangs up the phone and thanks the druggist, and he starts to walk out. And the druggist is impressed with this, and he says, "Wait a minute, young man." He said, "You know what? I can use an ambitious young man like you to do some work for me." He said, "Oh, I already have a job." He said, "Well, wait a minute. Didn't I hear you just call Dr. Anderson and ask for a job?" He said, "Well, not really. You see, I already work for Dr. Anderson, and I was just checking up on myself." I like that. Wouldn't it be great if all of us would kind of check up on ourselves once in a while? The Apostle Paul put it this way in the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 13 and verse 5. He said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." For a few minutes this morning, I'd like for us to think about self-examination. I want us to examine ourselves. And I want us to look for a few minutes into God's Word and to really get a good look at ourselves. And I want us to take this text this morning and ask three very simple questions. One, how are we to examine ourselves? And then secondly, why should we examine ourselves? And then thirdly, what are some areas in which we need self-examination? Well, the first question let's think about is, how should we examine ourselves? And we might raise the question, how about examine ourselves by ourselves? We just kind of compare ourselves and we see where we've been and where we are and where we think we're going, and we just kind of get inside ourselves and examine ourselves that way. Well, that's not a very good method. In fact, the Apostle Paul in his same 2 Corinthians letter talked about those that measure themselves by themselves and they compare themselves with themselves, and he says they are not wise. Now, you know what happens when I start comparing myself with myself? You know what I find? Ken's a good guy. I like Ken. Ken is doing great when I compare myself with myself. And so that's just not a real good standard to use. That is a fallible standard. In fact, when I do that and I make a mistake, you know what I tend to do? I tend to justify myself. I tend to excuse myself. I tend to say to myself, "Well, now, you got to understand, that's not really what I meant." And I judge myself by my heart instead of my head. And I'm not really honest with myself because guess what? I'm prejudiced for me. Now, aren't you glad you're not like that? Yeah. Aren't we all just a little bit like that? And we say, "Well, now you don't understand why I did that. You don't understand why I said that." And we tend to want to justify ourselves and excuse ourselves for our attitudes and for our actions. And so if we examine ourselves and we use ourselves as a standard, then we're going to have a problem. Well, how about using other folks? Now, that sounds like a pretty good idea. We'll just look at other folks and we'll see how we're doing as we compare ourselves to other people. Well, how about parents? No, that's not going to work too well, because our parents may not have been exactly what they ought to have been. In fact, Jesus even warns that if we love our parents more than we love Him, we're going to have a problem. And you're not going to be able to come to me, he said, if you do that. And so what if my parents have taught me wrong and I want to go by what my parents did and I compare myself with that? Say, "Well, I'm just as good as my dad." That might not be quite good enough. And so that's not going to work. Well, how about preachers? Now, that's got to work, right? Because we know the preacher man, he's all right. And so I'll just compare myself with the preacher. You ever told your children you ought to be more like the preacher? You know what? Preachers make mistakes. Preachers are fallible. Preachers are not always right. In fact, unfortunately, we've known that sometimes preachers will go off on the deep end. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul even warned, if an angel came back and told you something different, don't believe it. And then he said in verses 8 and 9, if we come back and we tell you something different than what we've already preached to you, don't listen to it. And so Paul realized the possibility of his own apostasy, that he could fall short. And so preachers are not a good standard. Well, what about what others are doing? No. Not what others are doing. That's not going to work for us. In fact, in the Old Testament, says in the book of Judges in chapter 21 and verse 25, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so if we look at what the world is doing, what our neighbors are doing, what our friends are doing, they may be doing the wrong thing. And so if we compare ourselves with them and use that as a means to examine ourselves, we're going to make a mistake with that. Well, and I suggest neither our friends nor our enemies. Our friends are too prejudiced for us, and our enemies are too prejudiced against us. And so that's not going to work. Well, you all know where I'm going with this. Because the right standard is the Word of God, isn't it? If we're going to examine ourselves, we must examine ourselves by what is in the Word of God. In our reading this morning in James 1 and verse 25, we're told to look into the perfect law of liberty and to continue in it, and not being a forgetful hearer, but endure the work. This is the one that will be blessed. And in this text, as was read to us, we see the comparison. I dare say that most of us this morning looked in the mirror before we came to church. And when I get up in the morning, look in the mirror, I don't particularly like what I see a lot of times. My hair looks like it's been combed with an egg beater, you know, and I'm kind of wiping the sleep out of my eye, and I don't look so good. Someone said, well, Ken, you don't look all that great. And well, yeah, but you should have seen me when I woke up. And so if I look in the mirror and things don't look quite right, and then I just come on anyway, you might say, Ken, did you look in the mirror before you came this morning? You didn't fix your hair. It's all going every which way like you laid on it last night. You know, you go out and work, and maybe you're working in the yard and you get all hot and sweaty, Bill, and you got smudges on your face, or you come, you look in the mirror and you see dirt. Yeah, I guess I'm dirty. And you just go on your way? Well, no. You take some soap and water and clean it off. And so the comparison is simple. That when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see ourselves like God sees us. And not to go our way and to forget who we are and what we look like and how we need to change and how we need to clean up. Not to be a forgetful hearer, but to do something about it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I think that's our challenge. As we come into a worship assembly like this, my challenge and your challenge and the challenge of these young people and old people and all people is to really put into practice what we hear. Because too oftentimes, it is easy for us, even those of us that preach it sometimes, is to go away and not put it into practice, not apply it to our daily lives. What good is the Word if we don't do anything about it? One fellow said the Bible wasn't given to us to make us smarter sinners. George, I like that. What good is to be a smarter sinner? God wants us to take what we've learned and use it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. God wants us to stand approved. And if we're to present ourselves approved of God, we must get into the Word. We must rightly divide the Word. We must handle right the Word. We must use the Word as our standard to examine ourselves. Why? Because through it, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that, ladies and gentlemen, is the standard that you and I need to use and not just to give lip service to it. But why is that? Well, the text here that we read gives us four reasons why we need to examine ourselves. The first reason, Paul said, is to see whether or not we're in the faith. Are we really in the faith that was once delivered to the saints? That was Paul's desire for the Corinthian brethren. He said in, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we want to see whether or not we're actually in the faith. Not following the wisdom of man, not following the traditions of man, but in the Word of God, in the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul said to them, "Stand fast in the faith." Someone said, "Ken, doesn't everybody have the right to his own opinion?" Well, you may have the right to your own opinion, but your opinion may not be right. Okay? And so I need to examine myself to see whether or not I am in the faith. Not tradition, not what someone else taught us, but what the faith actually says. Am I following the Word? That's a good thing for us to examine ourselves, to see whether we're in the faith. Well, then secondly, he says in this text we just read, to see if Christ is in us. Is Christ in us? Does Christ, as Paul put it in Ephesians, dwell in our hearts by faith? Or as he said in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me. What does that mean? Well, it means my actions and my attitudes and my thought process and the way that I approach things and the way that I worship and the way that I serve Him and the way that I treat other people and really just the way I live my life 24/7, that Christ is in me. That's what it means. And so when I examine myself, I need to do this to see if Christ is in me. You know, the Corinthians that he wrote these two letters to were overly concerned about men. And they elevated men improperly. And it says in the first epistle that they were divided over men and they exalted men above measure. And he said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, not to think of men above that which is written. You know, it's possible to know a lot of things and not know Christ. I like what Vance Havner said one time. He says, it's possible to know all the answers without knowing Him who is the answer. And so we need to know Christ. We need to make sure that Christ is in us. Well, there's a third reason given this text. And that's to make sure that we're not reprobates. Now, if you have the old King James Version, that's the way it's translated, reprobates. I know I read it a little differently, but I want to use that word, a reprobate. That word kind of says something. And the newer versions translate that disqualified or to fail the test. And that's what it is. That the reprobate is a person that's become disqualified. A person that has failed the test. They've examined themselves and they have failed the test. They have been rejected. In a moral sense, it refers to a person whose mind has been perverted. And so why do we examine ourselves? To see whether or not we failed the test or we passed the test. We have some school teachers in the room. Why does a school teacher give a test over the material that the student is supposed to have studied? To see whether or not they passed. How are you going to know or not? Give them a test and see if they know the material and if they passed. How are you going to know without examination? To make sure you're not reprobates. To see that you're in the faith. To see that Christ is in you. To make sure you haven't failed the test. And then number four, that we might know ourselves. Is it possible to be deceived? Sure. Can we deceive ourselves? How many times in the fact in this text in James it was read, be not deceived. In the Galatian letter, be not deceived. Over and over again, the writers use that expression to us about not being deceived. It is possible for us to deceive our own selves. I believe it was the ancient Socrates that said, know thyself, this is the beginning of all wisdom. And so I need to get inside myself and to look at my heart and to look at my motives and to see if I am exactly what it is that I need to be. I need to know myself. The famous writer Anonymous, writes a lot of church bulletins, you've seen Anonymous, wrote this little piece about ourselves, and he said, be big enough to admit your shortcomings. Be brilliant enough to accept praise without becoming arrogant, tall enough to tower above deceit, strong enough to accept criticism, compassionate enough to understand human frailties, wise enough to recognize your own mistakes, humble enough to appreciate greatness, staunch enough to stand by your friends, and human enough to be thoughtful of your neighbors. That takes an ability to know ourselves. And so why examine ourselves? So that we might really know who we are, to see if we're in the faith, if Christ is in us, and so we don't fail the test. Well, let's take the last part of this lesson and just talk about some areas of application. How am I going to apply this? Well, we can spend a lot of time and think about that, but let's just think of three simple ways, three areas in which we need to examine ourselves. One would be in our spiritual attitudes. Let's think about our spiritual attitudes. And each one of us can only answer the questions for ourselves, how that we're doing. Do we think on the right kinds of things? Is our mind focused on the right kinds of things that we're thinking about? Well, someone says, what were those things? Philippians 4:8 tells us the kind of things to think on. The things that are true and honest and just and lovely and pure and honorable and of good report? Are we thinking on those kind of things? Now, we're challenged at times to get our mind off of those things, aren't we? Because how many times is something come before our eyes that's impure? Whether it flashes on a television screen or on a billboard driving down a highway or when we're surfing the net and something pops up. By the way, things can pop up that you don't click. You know, they're just there. I was on Facebook one time, and off to the right side, there was this gorgeous, voluptuous-looking picture of a woman, and Norma said, who's that? She just happened to walk by. Who's that? She thought it was one of my face. I said, honey, that's an advertisement. Yeah, she kind of laughed too. I said, look, that's an advertisement. That's not one of my Facebook friends. That's an advertisement. I don't know if she said or not, but I think she was saying, don't buy. All right? We got to be careful that we don't buy into things that we see. What are we thinking on? Well, how about this? How about esteeming others better than ourselves? Now, that's what Paul said to the Philippian brethren, that you look at other people and you regard them and to esteem them higher than you would yourself. Now, that's a hard one to do, isn't it? What's our attitude toward other folks? Or do we tend to look at ourselves as better than other folks? I'm brighter, I'm smarter, I'm more spiritual. If other people be like me, then the church would be better. Now, be careful. Be careful. You might fail the test. Okay? You need to examine yourselves and think about your attitude towards your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Do we have the proper respect and regard and esteem for other folks? Well, are we a respecter of persons? James 2 talks about that, and not having a respect of persons, where we judge with partiality. And we look at the rich person and we want to give them preference. Or maybe it's some other kind of measurement in our culture. The person that's good looking, the person that is popular, the person that has power, person of a certain socioeconomic group, and we have a respect of persons toward them. Be careful. You might fail the test. What is your attitude in terms of being a respecter of persons? What's your attitude toward the weak, the poor, the rich, the erring, the lost? Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, said that we need to treat other people like we want to be treated. We need to have the right attitude then toward other folks. So how are we doing? If we're examining ourselves, anybody got any? Don't raise your hand on this now, okay? You can just raise your right eyebrow. How's that? Anybody got any work to do? I know I do. I got to be working constantly on my attitude. And if you examine yourselves, I think most of you will probably say the same thing. Well, how about in the area of character? You know, your character is a sum total and composite of all the traits and attributes and attitudes that you developed over a period of time. And one person put it this way, it's possible to be straight in creed but crooked in character. That's true. Oh, we can give a book, chapter, and verse. We can know the Bible. We can be straight in creed, but what about a character? Are we what we say we are? Are we living like we claim to live? It was Emerson that once said, the greatest homage that we can pay to the truth is to use it. And that's true. So what about our character, our integrity? D.L. Moody one time put it this way. He says, character is what you are in the dark. In other words, when no one's looking, when you're all alone at night, when you're in another city on business, when you're away on a trip, when you're on vacation, when you don't think anybody else is around. You know, Norman, I, Gene, and I went down to Branson for a couple days. And we'd never been down there before. And so, you know, Missouri's pretty cool. I mean, Gatlinburg didn't have anything over on Branson now. I mean, Branson's pretty cool. We had a good time and enjoyed ourselves. And we went to a show one night. Enjoyed that. What was that? Not the Huttons, the Duttons, whatever it was. But Haygoods, that's right. Went to see them one night. It was really good. I'm standing there in the lobby. Norma's gone to the ladies' room. I'm just waiting to go in. And this lady walks up. My phone had rung. And I was talking on the phone in the lobby. And this lady just walked up to me about this close and just stood there. I'm on the phone. I'm like, oh. Okay, and I'm looking at that. You know, I kind of recognize her, but I don't know who in the world she is. And so I got off the phone. She said, are you Ken Welliver? I said, I am. I said, but I'm sorry, I don't know you. And she told me her name. And she was from Athens, Alabama. And I'd preached at that church last year. And she was the wife of one of the elders. And then, lo and behold, three other ladies came out from the same church. And they all knew me. And there I was in that theater. Well, boy, wasn't it a good thing it was both in the theater it was glad to be in? You never know. I've been in airports sometimes, hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away, and you bump into somebody. You know, Paul, I see you nodding your head. You've done that too. You never know who you're going to see. Now, that's not a reason to be a good person just because someone might bump into you from Athens, Alabama, or somewhere. But what kind of character? Can we be pleased with who we are and where we are and what we're doing and how we're dressed and how we're acting and how we're talking and how we're living, regardless of who we think is around? That speaks to the issue of character. Well, then the last one I'll apply would be stewardship. How are you doing in your stewardship? Now, Randy already hit these 3 points in the talk this morning. See, stewardship is about the idea of being responsible for something that's been entrusted to you. That you actually don't own it. Someone else owns it, and you're to be a good steward of it. And so let's just think about two or three areas there. How about time? Someone say, you mean my time is not my own? No, I think God gives us our time, doesn't he? You know, he gives us a second and takes it back, and a minute and takes it back, and an hour and takes it back, and a day and takes it back. And we live and breathe because God gives us that ability to live each day. And so Paul would say in Ephesians 5, to redeem the time because the days are evil. That means to buy up the time or to make good use of the time because the days are evil. And so are we a good stewardship of our time, or do we fritter away and waste time? Good question for us. How about our talents? We remember this, the parable of the talents. Of course, that was the amount of money in those days. They were given those amounts of money based on their ability or talent. And so we all have talents. And it's easy for us to sometimes downplay our talents. Say, oh, Ken, I'm not very talented. Now, you have a talent. Now, you may not be the five-talent man or woman. You may not even be the two-talent man or woman, but you got talent. You got something that only you can do for the Lord. You have a circle of influence. You have ability. You have something within you that is unique to you. How are you using your talent? Are you a good steward of it? I mean, when you examine yourself, do you feel good about what you're doing for the Lord? Or do you think, you know, I don't know if I'm going to pass the test on this one or not. I'm falling a little short. How are you doing on your talent? And then the third one would be our treasure. In other words, our money. And I think a good question to ask ourselves really is this. Are we the master of our money, or does our money master us? See, money can be a wonderful servant, and good can be done with it. Missionaries can be supported. People in need can be helped. Worthy organizations can be supported. The gospel can be preached. Bibles can be bought. I mean, there's all kinds of really good things you can do with money. And I've kind of noticed something. Everybody wants a little bit of it. Everywhere I go, they want money. Isn't that right? I mean, when the plate was passed this morning, the church didn't want notes to say best wishes. You know, it just kind of takes money to keep it all going. And so money can be a wonderful servant, but money is a terrible master when we become enslaved by it. And so you might ask yourself the question, how am I doing with my treasure, with what I got? Do I pass the test? Well, there we are. Examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are indeed disqualified? Could there be anyone here this morning that say, you know, I'm not passing the test, and you need to do something about it? Take care of that this morning. If it's something of a public nature that you've drugged the name of Jesus through the mud, then make it right with not only the Lord, but with the brethren here. Let us lift you up in prayer and get right with God. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you don't pass the test because you haven't come to know Christ as your Savior. And though through repentance and confession and baptism, you can come to Christ and have your sins washed away, and you can start then. And you can examine yourself based on the Word of God and be right with God. And if you would do that, we'd invite you to come this morning. It may well be that the majority of us in the room see things personal within our own lives that need to be changed. And maybe the answer to this morning's invitation song would just simply be a little prayer that we'd make while we're saying, Lord, I know I've fallen short in this area or that. Lord, forgive me and help me do better, starting right now. Will you answer the call? Will you examine yourself whether you're in the faith? If we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. sweet.